I would like to ask all the dads in the room to stand. And if you're a dad, yep, brush off the crumbs, and the Bible's over. And if you're a wife or a son or a daughter, other relative of these dads, try to be close to them. You need to go back there. Yeah. And my wife and daughter are here beside me in spirit. So, but let's pray for these dads as a body. Father, we thank you that with all the foolishness in our culture, that there is at least enough wisdom to recognize moms and to recognize dads and to set days aside even for thought and care to that. And Father, right now, as a body of Christ, we really come into your presence to give honor to our fathers. And Father, we give honor to these fathers and partly want to recognize your joy that they're here in fellowship with the body of Christ to lead their family into fellowship with you and to lead their families into teaching and truth. Father, they're here practicing their calling. And Father, we want to honor fathers who aren't here, fathers who've already gone ahead, fathers who are already rejoicing in your presence, who've taught us the word or led us the way or been a model for us, even through all their sins and imperfections, have still allowed your spirit to work through them, to be a part of our pathway and a part of our journey to get to know you. And Father, right now as a body of Christ, as wives and brothers and sisters and sons and daughters, we really ask for your supernatural blessing, your supernatural anointing on these fathers. Father, it's already been shared. We know that anyone who dedicates their life to ministry, anyone who dedicates their life to pursuing you, makes themselves a target of the enemy's hatred and the enemy's opposition. And that puts every one of these fathers in the line of fire. So, Father, we really ask that your Spirit would be anointing these fathers for encouragement, that they would be excited about the possibilities of leading their family closer to you, that they would be excited about pursuing a deeper intimacy with you in their own fellowship, in the Word, and in prayer and worship, and that flavor of excitement to be with you would pour into their families' lives and into their children's lives and into marriages and relationships that are decades into the future. Father, we ask that your Spirit would pour into these fathers an understanding of battle. Not fear of battle, but an understanding of battle, so that as fathers we would fight the right battle. That we wouldn't fight flesh and blood, we wouldn't fight our wives, we wouldn't fight our children, we'd fight the enemy. And that we'd be allies with our wives and allies with our sons and daughters in that fight. Father, we ask for wisdom to keep growing as sons of a living God, so that our families profit and our co-workers and our friends and our brothers and our sisters and people who just meet us profit from our witness because we know you and we talk about you naturally. Father, we pray for your blessing on this day and these fathers' lives, that they'd have a joyful day with their family. And Father, that will include all the ups and downs of a normal day. But we ask that your blessing and your presence would be very evident. These fathers would have joyful days because of the privilege of being fathers and the privilege of learning this from you. You're our perfect Father. You love us with a perfect love. Father, help us to learn from you. We choose you. We choose you as you've chosen us. We thank you for your anointing and your blessing over these dads in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I do absolutely promise to keep it under 2 hours. Amen and amen. Turn to Ephesians chapter 2, and we're continuing. And I would rather go slow than rush. I would rather go deep and cover what I believe we need to cover than rush. So we may not even finish verse 10 today. But we will endeavor to persevere. So looking at, actually, let's start in verse 4 of Ephesians 2. So again, we get the flow of thought. But God, being rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, in order that in the ages to come He might show the surpassing riches of His grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, that no one should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And as we're getting ready to look into verse 10, it's worth noting the contrast that Paul, by his language, has set up. He's just finished emphasizing very powerfully, and we looked at plenty of passages over the last 2 weeks that back this up, that no one is saved by works. No one shows up in front of God with their resume to brag, and God says, "Wow, that's impressive. Come on in." Nobody shows up with their works as the pathway to salvation. And what we saw is that it's by grace. That's the power that accomplishes it. It's an unearned favor from God. He does all the miraculous stuff through faith. And in fact, Jesus said, "Here's the work of God, that you would believe in Him whom He sent." So if you want to know where to start with God, you start there. That God said, "Here's the truth of my Son. Here's what I'm going to accomplish through my Son. Put your faith in that. And then all my power will accomplish salvation because you put your faith in the right thing." And it's not faith itself. So the whole New Testament, in fact, we saw this in several passages, makes it real clear. We're putting faith in Jesus Christ's work. We're putting faith in what He accomplished at the cross. It's not even that He loved us. Because again, if love was all it took, there would have been no need for a sacrifice. That part of the miraculous work of God is that He actually took your entire sin record, your entire guilt record before Him, transferred it to Christ, poured out wrath on Christ. Christ willingly received and became that sacrifice. And then supernaturally, your account was erased as a thing necessarily standing between you and God if you would just come agree with God that that's what He did. So it's not faith in your goodness. It's not faith in mankind. It's not faith in just the general love of God. It's not even faith that there is a God. We read last week, James says, even the demons know that. They tremble and it does them no good. So it's not faith in some general spiritual reality or some general religion or some general belief about a God of the universe or a pleasant, good-minded force in the universe. This is focused on Jesus Christ. And then because you put your belief in Him, God miraculously transforms you. So He says, just to review, by grace, through faith, and then just to make it real clear, He says, not works. But then the flip of language, He says, in a sense, He's saying, how foolish to think that you would impress God with works when you're His work. So He says, we're His workmanship, or at least in my translation, says workmanship. And the Greek word behind that means we're His craftsmanship. Or it could mean we're His achievement. We're what He worked to accomplish. We're His production. And part of that is that the root of this word comes from a craftsman doing something. So that when this artist finish His work, and we stand back and we're amazed at the artist because we're looking at the quality of His work, and He's saying, you're that for me. You're my workmanship, my craftsmanship, my achievement, my production. You are what I'm bragging about, and you glorify me. And in fact, we saw in Ephesians 1 God's promise that it is an absolutely predestined reality that you will bring glory to God. And he repeats that idea in verse 7, just which we just read, in order that in ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. So he says, now, rather than you impressing me with works, you are my work. But, let's read what he says there. Created in Christ Jesus. So we're created. There are no self-made men and women in the kingdom of God. None. Zero. That if we're alive in the kingdom of God, it's because He created us. He made us. Turn to 2 Corinthians 5:17. 2 Corinthians 5. It says, therefore, if any man is in Christ. Now, that should be sort of a little clue to us right there. What's Ephesians about? Who we are in Christ. Okay, so he's given us the clue. And you know what? Since Paul wrote Ephesians and 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, it's good that he remembers the clue. In Christ. He says, if any man is in Christ, all these things of Ephesians apply to him because he is a new creature. Some of your translations say a new creation. It's the same root word. That you're a new thing. Jesus said in John 3 that you can't even dwell in the kingdom of God unless you were born again. Nobody just sort of works their way in. Nobody just sort of gradually improves. And whether it's in one life or, you know, Chris was talking and others remembering and Tim talking about, folks who believe in reincarnation believe that you gradually work your way up to perfection. Life after life after life. That terrifies me, that very idea. Life after life after life, hoping you'll finally gain enough wisdom and experience and knowledge to reach nirvana, to reach some level of perfection. And what God is saying is, you're my work. You're not going to do this on your own. You're my work, and I created you as a whole new thing in the kingdom. And we won't try to go into a bunch of passages on this because this isn't the point. But the recognition that when Adam fell and he died, God had told him, on the day you sin, you will die. On the day you eat the fruit of that tree, you will die. And Satan had questioned that word and said, surely you will not die. And Adam and Eve ate from the fruit. Did they die? Yeah, spiritually they died immediately. Now, they also began the process of death in the universe so that one day their bodies would die. But they were instantly dead to intimacy with God. They were instantly spiritually dead things. And in Christ, what Jesus was talking about to Nicodemus in John 3 is he's saying, when you put your faith in me, when you believe in the Son of God, when he's lifted up, and you believe that he accomplished something you could never accomplish for yourself. God loved the world so much, he's making this offer to the whole world. If you believe in me, you will be born again. And you will, when you're born again, you're born into an eternal life. So everybody sitting in this room, no matter how old, how young, how pretty, how homely, no matter what you could say about yourself, here's one thing you could absolutely say if you've already put your faith in Jesus Christ. You are eternal, and you will never die. You're a new creature. You're something, if you're in Christ, you're something that did not exist before you put your faith in Christ. You are a new and living creature in Christ. And he's saying, you're my creation. I created you. I'm working on you. And then he adds that thought, for good works, created for good works. Not created by good works, not earning your place by good works, but you're created for good works. Now let's take a few moments to see what that meant in the life of Jesus. Turn back to John chapter 10. Actually, first turn to John 5. We won't get it all done today. We just won't. But we'll do it. Let's start at verse 18. John 5:18. For this cause, therefore, the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because he was not only breaking the Sabbath, but also was calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. Jesus therefore answered and was saying to them, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself, unless it is something he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, these things the Son also does in like manner. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself is doing. And greater works than these will he show him, that you may marvel. For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son also gives life to whom he wishes. Not even the Father judges anyone, but he has given all judgment to the Son, in order that all may honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life, and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life. Now drop down to verse 30, where Jesus reiterates out of verse 19, I can do nothing on my own initiative. And then drop down to verse 36. But the witness which I have is greater than that of John, for the works which the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I do bear witness of me that the Father has sent me. Now, I want to try to pull a few observations out of here. And I won't do this sort of like in a word-by-word study just for time's sake, but you can keep looking at the passage and see. First of all, Jesus says that his works are an expression that he shares identity with the Father. He expresses that his works share that the Father is his origin. He says that these works give witness to the truth of who he is, of who the Father is, of what his purposes are. Now, turn over. Oh, how could I forget that? And that they give witness to the mutual love relationship that he enjoys with the Father. So Jesus is saying, you know why I do these things? I do these things because I came from him. You know why I do these things? I do them because he and I are so close. I watch what he does, and he keeps showing me more so I can do them more. Oh, and also because I love him so much and he loves me, and that's why we do this together. And if you're paying attention to what I do, these things will show you the truth about who I am and who my Father is. These things will lead you to eternal life if you pay attention to my work. Go to John chapter 10. John 10, verse 25. Jesus answered them. Well, actually, let's read verse 24 so we see what he's answering. The Jews therefore gathered around him and were saying to him, how long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Messiah, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, these bear witness of me. But you do not believe because you are not of my sheep. Go down to verse 32. I showed you many good works from the Father. For which of these are you stoning me? And then go down to verse 36. Do you say of him whom the Father sanctified and sent into the world, you are blaspheming because I said I'm the Son of God? If I do not do the works of my Father, do not believe me. But if I do them, though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I in the Father. So that again, Jesus is saying, pay attention to what I do. Pay attention to what I say. Pay attention to the consistent character of how I operate in the world, because this is going to tell you about my union with the Father. It's going to tell you what you need to know for eternal life. And if you reject this, if you don't pay attention to what I'm doing and why I'm doing it, you will lose out and you will not get to be a part of my sheep. So Jesus is putting an incredible amount of weight on the testimony of his works. Now go back to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. This is for us. He has just finished the blesseds, all the blessed are you if. And in verse 13, he's continuing the recognition of how important our operation on planet Earth matters. He says, you are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has become tasteless, how will it be made salty again? It is good for nothing anymore except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do men light a lamp and put it under the peck measure, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Now, Jesus is saying something pretty crucial here. He's saying something, it's not just what you tell people, it's how you live. We won't go back and reiterate it again, but we looked at James last week where James said basically, you know, you're telling me about your faith. Well, here's what I'm going to tell you. I will show you my faith by my works. Not because my works get me saved, but because my works are the natural outgrowth of this intimate, trusting love relationship I now possess with the God of the universe. You should be able to look at my life. I should be able to look at your life. The world should be able to look at our lives. And bit by bit, day by day, year by year, decade by decade, we will give greater and greater testimony to this love relationship we're in with the God of the universe, and in a way that causes them to give glory to God. Now, people may give glory to God and still not accept Christ. We actually saw that through our study of Revelation. So they'll still have a choice to make. It's not that your witness just forces them to become Christians. But your life and your testimony and your love and your compassion and your peace and your joy and all the growth and all the qualities of Christ that are part of your work and how you conduct your friendships and how you conduct brotherhood and sisterhood here in the body and how you handle tragedy and sorrow and how you handle the promotion and accolades. Accolades? Is there such a word? Accolades. I knew there was something missing there. I even need a verbal spell checker. That all of the different aspects of our life and how we respond to them allow someone else to begin giving glory to God. Now, back in Ephesians, he says this incredible thing. Created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Now, that prepared beforehand, to me, ended up being a pretty exciting aspect of this study. Of recognizing, in Ephesians, we've been looking at this incredible conversation that the Father and the Son had, Father, Son, and Spirit shared together before the creation of the world. And Ephesians 1 reiterated that idea several times, that before the foundations of the earth, God had decreed all these things for those who are in Christ. What we looked at is, if Jesus is the cornerstone and we're in Christ, and incredible riches of grace and sonship and participation in the summing up of all things in Christ, and that would be holy, blameless, forgiven, redeemed, bought back from the enemy, for his kingdom, and on and on. And now he's saying, if you're in Christ, when we had this big discussion about what we were going to do in Christ, we had another aspect of our conversation that matters to you, that should excite you, that should become more and more actually part of the way you think. Because we decreed all these unconditionally for all those who are in Christ. But on that foundation, I have prepared good works. And this, you have to choose participation in. So it really is true, and we'll keep seeing this through Ephesians, There are a whole incredible package of riches that are unconditionally obtained and delivered and poured out on you in Christ, and you don't do anything to receive these. You don't do anything to become worthy of them. They belong to you just because you joyfully put your faith in the one who died for you on the cross. But now you've been created for good works. And you'll have to choose them. Let's see, go back to Psalm 139. This idea of the beforehand choosing is not a new thing. Psalm 139. We could read the whole psalm, but let's start in verse 13. This is the psalmist speaking to the Father. For thou didst form my inward parts, thou didst weave me in my mother's womb. I will give thanks to thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. And that, in fact, that phrase, I am fearfully made, that's a recognition that I can't even fully comprehend God's design of me. That it would break me down in complete humility and awe if I could understand what it involved for God to design me by His design. I am fearfully and wonderfully made, and wonderful are thy works, and my soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from thee when I was made in secret, and skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth. Thine eyes have seen my unformed substance, and in thy book they were all written, the days that were ordained from me, when as yet there was not one of them. So here's Father, Son, and Spirit, when they're having this incredible meeting, and they're saying, okay, here's Reg, here's Kathy, here's Tim, here's Elizabeth, here's Bob. Add your name. That God's saying, before we start anything, before we start anything, before I put one planet spinning, before I breathe life into Adam and Eve, I am first in my omnipotence and in my eternal nature outside of time. I'm going to take a look at all the days of Reg's life. Everything that the enemy will throw at him, anything that life can do to him, everything that he will face at every aspect, and I'm going to prepare. Oops. My doesn't usually need two M's. I'm going to prepare my works for him to fit into that day. I have a vision in mind of what that day will definitely throw at Reg, and I'm preparing his response in Christ. I'm preparing how he's going to grow in the Spirit. I'm preparing how he's going to express my character. I'm preparing everything he needs. And in fact, we already saw in Ephesians chapter 1, he says, and not only am I going to prepare that, I'm going to supply every spiritual blessing. You can go back and read that in Ephesians 1. Every spiritual blessing he will need to accomplish that to my pleasure. That includes the concept of growth. It pleases God for you to grow. So his plan for today is not that you suddenly, miraculously, are transformed into sinless perfection. He's already promised us that that day will occur on the day he returns for us and we see him face to face. But he has absolutely equipped you for growing today. Now, I don't want this to just be for any one segment, but I would really want to challenge those among us in this fellowship who are just launching their life. Anybody here under the age of 12? All in the back. Okay. Anybody here 12? Okay. I figured we had at least one 12-year-old. Okay. Starting with you and then heading up, that you start building an agreement with God, right? Yeah, I'm sort of putting my eyes on you, aren't I? And that the 13-year-olds and the 14-year-olds and the 15-year-olds, that you actually start deciding with God, Father, right now, I want to agree with you that you have thought about all the days of my life and you've prepared incredible things for me to live with you. Now, if I had the time, we could go through and I could stare at everybody, but the truth is, that is for everybody. That is for everybody. And we don't have to wait till we're older. All we have to wait for is, do I now belong to Him? Have I put my faith in Him? Then I'm ready to launch this vision for my life. I'm ready to start agreeing with God's plan and vision for my life. That this day I woke up, this is a day that God has thought about in detail. And Father, I want to look You in the face as I start my day, and I want to agree with You that I'm choosing Your plans for my day. That's Your calling. That's my calling. So He says, these are the good works that we should walk in them. So I have to choose the walking part. And that idea continues all through Ephesians. In fact, let's go back to Ephesians for a second, for a moment. So He said in Ephesians 2:10, good works which the Father prepared before Him that we should walk in them. Now, how is it clear that we have to choose that? Well, go to verse 1 of chapter 4. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, entreat you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you've been called. And He goes on to describe that calling in more detail. So He's not saying, oh, you know what, you're a robot. If you just survive on the planet, you just get up, God wound you up, you're just going to walk through the things that God has planned for you. No, He's saying, I'm begging you, I entreat you. It's actually a very strong word in the Greek. It's as if Paul's down on his knees saying, please choose this. Please choose this walk. Please choose a walk that fits your calling. So God's thought about your day. He's thought about the details. He's thought about how your family's going to behave and how they're going to misbehave. He's thought about how your boss is going to be. He's thought about how you're going to be. He's thought about how the weather's going to be. He's thought about how traffic's going to be. He's thought about how your health is going to be. He's thought about how your finances are going to be. God's thought about everything, about the details of your life. And in joy, He said, here's the incredible work I've planned for your day. Walk in them. And then here's Paul saying, please walk in them. In fact, go to chapter 5, verse 2. In fact, start at verse 1. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave Himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. He's begging us to walk in love. Go down to verse 8. Therefore, for you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Yeah, let me get my glasses. Walk as children of light. Walk as children of light. He's giving us a command that is within our possibility. He's not saying be perfected and finished today. This is a journey you walk. In fact, looking at some of the Greek background for the word walk and applying it to life, basically what God's saying is don't swing by for a visit to this stuff. This is how you're going to get through the day. This is how you're going to live normal life. This isn't a big performance. This isn't, oh, I got to gear up for this. On Sunday, I got to preach for 1 hour. I got to gear up for this. Or on Monday, I'm going to witness to my best friend, Bob. I got to gear up for that. Yes, we can gear up for things. But what He's saying is, this is how you walk. This will become more and more the way you agree with me that I designed for you a normal journey through life that step after step, day after day, you would be fulfilling your calling while you just do normal life, while you do joy and tragedy, while you do work and play, while you do family and friends, while you just do normal life. I entreat you, I beg of you, just walk in a way that fits your calling. And that requires a constant agreement with God. Now, part of what this also requires, as Tim already addressed this morning, is I've got to be abiding in the Word, and the Word has to be abiding in me so that I can hear the design for my walk, so that I'm inspired to comprehend it, so I start to have a vision for it. Go to John 15. We already saw the part where Jesus said that he could do nothing apart from the Father. In Ephesians 5, I'm sorry, we're not in Ephesians right now, we're in John. In John 15, verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. As we've said many times, that truth and that reality is the core of living the Christian life. Jesus isn't sitting in the bleachers waiting to see how you can impress him with the life you live. He's promising you that he's going to abide in you and you in him, and that it's that union with him that's how we live the Christian life. And go to verse 7. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask what you wish and it should be done for you. By this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. So in the same way that Jesus' life of work didn't earn him sonship, it was the expression of his sonship. And his union with the Father was expressed through those works. And the love he shared with the Father was expressed through the works. The fact that he came from the Father and was here to fulfill the Father's purpose was expressed through his works. And now he's saying that same thing about your life. Your life, as you abide in my word and you abide in me and I abide in you, your life will prove to the world you're my disciples. Then he goes down to verse 10. Well, let's read 9. No reason to skip that. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. And just to top that off, flip one chapter back to 14, verse 15. Chapter 14, verse 15 of John. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Real simple statement. So he's saying, your life of work isn't how you earn your place with me. Your life of works isn't how you gained eternal salvation. But it's what flows from this love relationship. Because you're passionate about me, doing my work, following my commands now flows. It's the natural expression of this love relationship we have. And that's what we're going to cover today. So let's pray. Father, there's always more. There's always more. And what we ask, Father, is that you've taken the little piece that we've pondered together today, the little portions that we've looked at today, and that you would plant these words in our heart, that we would agree with you to let these truths be planted in our heart. Father, that we wouldn't be afraid of work. We wouldn't be afraid that we have to earn our work, our place with you, that we'd be recognizing the works you call us to fit our design. Father, that one person isn't called to the same work as the next person because you're not asking them to copy each other's design. That each design is fearful and wonderfully made. That each one of us is a unique creation that you've taken delight in forming. And that we get to discover our calling in partnership with you as true father and son, true father-daughter relationship. That we get to keep walking in and growing in this calling. Father, I pray that in my life, in each of our lives, that we'd be actually excited about what you've prepared for our day. And Father, whether it's something real simple and we'll just end our day looking back and saying that we lived a very quiet day and we responded to it with the character of Jesus Christ, or whether we lived a very challenging, a heartbreaking day or a joyful day or completely different than any day we've ever lived before and we rose to the challenge by choosing your life within us. Father, that both of those days, that quiet day or that incredible day, will be delightful to you if we walked with you, if we just walked with you. And I pray that you be stirring up in us a passion and a joy to share that vision of day with you. That we'd want your day. We'd want the day you've prepared. And that we'd be confident that you've prepared every spiritual blessing we need to choose it and do it. You are the living God. Thank you for dwelling within us and bringing us what we need. In Jesus' name, amen.